Today, we're looking at some material that is, I think, both really challenging, but also incredibly important for anyone who's serious about their faith.
That's right.
We have the source material from a recent Wednesday night message. It was called Christians and Antichrists from December 3rd, 2025. And it really gets into what happens, what it means when people walk away from the church.
And our goal here, I think, is to just carefully pull out the most important theological truths from that, specifically from 1 John chapter 2, verse 19.
Right.
We really need to understand what Scripture says about genuine faith, you know, how we identify those who spread error, and maybe most importantly, how God uses these really difficult situations for the good of the church, for its purity.
And before we jump into the main teaching, it's probably good to ground this whole discussion in the context it came from. The source reminded us that we're commemorating the birth of Christ.
Yeah, that's a great way.
The memory verse was Matthew 1.21, you know, she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
And there was also this element of real world care. I mean, the teaching was happening at the same time as these pleas for healing for families, making just agonizing decisions about care and finances.
Right.
It's just a reminder that this theology, this heavy stuff about spiritual battles, it's lived out in the middle of everyday life and its struggles.
Okay, so let's get into the study itself. It's from 1 John, lesson 43 in a series, and it starts with a pretty startling idea. Mm-hmm. The source material says that heresy didn't wait around for centuries to pop up. It started to, and I'm quoting here, hammer the church almost immediately.
Almost from day one.
And when John talks about Antichrist with little a, he's saying they were there from the very beginning.
And this is such an important distinction to make. We aren't talking about the final, you know, capital A Antichrist, the one big political figure at the end of time.
No.
We're talking about the spirit of Antichrist, anyone who degrades or denies who Jesus Christ is.
No.
And John says the first most obvious characteristic of these false teachers is really simple. They leave. They depart from the fellowship.
And when that happens, when someone you've prayed with, served with, when they suddenly walk away, it causes so much confusion.
Oh, absolutely.
You're left thinking, wait, did they have the real truth? Was I wrong this whole time?
And John just cuts right through all that anxiety. He anticipates that whole crisis in one single verse, 1 John 2.19.
Can you read that for us?
It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us.
Okay, pause there for a second. So if they had been of us, they would have continued. That's a huge statement.
It's everything. It reframes the whole event.
Mm.
But then he finishes it. He says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us.
That's just radical. So their leaving isn't a sign of weakness in the truth. It's actually a sign, a proof, that their faith wasn't genuine in the first place.
Exactly. But this leads to a really hard question that Brother Steve brought up in the teaching. If God wants a pure church, why does he allow these people, these false teachers, to infiltrate the church at all, it seems, backwards?
And the answer given is pretty profound. And a little unsettling. The source says God uses these liars and deceivers and false prophets to purge his church.
Purge it.
Yes. The false believers were there all along, but they were acting like a pollutant. The analogy used was leaven or a rotten apple in a barrel.
I see. So God allows a situation that basically forces the impurity to reveal itself and leave.
That's the idea.
And this really shifts things from just, you know, human failure to actual divine planning. Mm-hmm. If you look at the grammar of that verse, 1 John 2.19, that last part, that they might be made manifest, is what's called a purpose clause.
Okay, break that down.
It means their departure wasn't just a random act of rebellion. The action itself, them going out, had a divine goal. And that goal was their unmasking. God actually ordained their apostasy for the greater good of purifying the body.
Wow. That really changes how you look at spiritual conflict inside a church. We always think of trials as something external to test us.
But this is saying God allows internal error, internal conflict, specifically to cleanse the community.
It's a lot like, you know, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him.
Right, to keep him from becoming conceited.
Exactly. So if God would allow that kind of painful, antagonistic thing in Paul's life for humility, it makes sense. He'd allow deception in the church for the sake of its purity.
And we have to recognize that this isn't just about someone physically walking out of a church building anymore.
Well, not at all.
I mean, in our world, the pollution is constant. It comes right into your home.
Through your laptop, the TV, books, podcasts.
It's a nonstop flood of different doctrines.
Yeah.
But the source material made a really important point about who gets swept away by it.
What's that?
It said that antichrists, because they are uncomfortable with the truth, they can only attract false believers. True Christians are, in the words of the source, smart enough to know better. And that's where the protection comes in. We're not left on our own to figure it out. The teaching pointed to 1 John 2.27. It talks about the protection of the Holy Spirit.
The anointing.
Yes, the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, who teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie.
That's such a comfort. The idea that if you are truly in Christ, if you're being taught by the Spirit, then it doesn't matter if, you know, a dozen false teachers come at you.
You will be drawn away.
You have this internal absolute truth sensor.
And that really brings us to the biggest theological idea here, which is the link between salvation and perseverance.
Right. So when someone leaves the faith, the question isn't, did they lose their salvation?
That's the wrong question.
The right scriptural question is always, was their salvation ever legitimate to begin with?
And this is a core principle of Reformed theology. It's often called the perseverance of the saints. It's the P in Tulipi.
So the doctrine basically says that if a person is truly saved, they will continue in the faith. They won't ultimately fall away.
Right. The perseverance itself is a gift from God, and it's the evidence that the grace they received was saving grace. It just completely changes the conversation.
It does. It removes the instability. If salvation is God's work from start to finish, then it can't be lost. So if someone completely abandons the faith,
then scripture forces you to conclude that the initial profession wasn't real, not that God's power to save failed.
And the Bible makes this link so clearly. I'm thinking Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "We were once enemies, but now we're reconciled, presented holy and blameless before God." That's the promise.
But then comes verse 23, the big condition.
Exactly. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast."
That word, if. It isn't there to make you doubt God's power. It's there to test the nature of your faith.
The implication is just huge. If you don't continue, then the Bible's verdict is that you were never really justified, never reconciled in the first place.
Continuance isn't just a good idea. The source called it an element of reconciliation itself. It's the preservative.
And Jesus says the same thing in John 8.31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed."
And Hebrews 3.1 form puts a perfect bow on it. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, we have become partakers of Christ.
Holding on to the end is the proof.
It's the fruit of the Spirit's saving work.
So if someone's departure is just an unmasking of what was already there, then believers who remain shouldn't be shaken.
No, not at all.
It shouldn't cause a crisis. It should actually be a confirmation of the truth.
Precisely. But what do you do when the error or the sin is happening inside the church? Before anyone leaves.
Right, before the unmasking.
That's when we have to turn to the process of church discipline.
Which is laid out in Matthew 18. And it starts very personally.
One-on-one, in private. The goal is always restoration.
And if that doesn't work, then you bring one or two others as witnesses. To establish the facts, add some weight to the appeal.
But if there's still no repentance, no turning from the error, then it has to go to the church leadership. And the ultimate non-negotiable goal has to be the purity of the church.
And what if they still won't repent?
Then the instruction is clear. And it's very hard. They are put out. Treated as an unbeliever. It's a surgical act to protect the body from infection.
And that desire for purity, that need to stand firm, is so critical right now.
It really is.
Because the source material connected all of this to the time we're living in, saying that the constant assault on Jesus, it's evidence that we are deep in what the Bible calls the last hour.
The battle is raging.
And this battle shows up in specific ways. The teaching quoted 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. It warns that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith.
Why?
Because they listen to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These aren't just intellectual mistakes. They're targeted spiritual attacks.
And look at the result of that. The passage says they speak lies in hypocrisy because their conscience has been seared with an iron.
That imagery is so powerful. A seared wound is dead flesh. It can't feel anything.
Exactly. These people are spiritually unconscionable. They're beyond feeling remorse or guilt over their lies. They can spread hellish doctrine because their moral compass is just burned out.
And that seared conscience is what makes these Antichrist figures so dangerous. Their main goal, as 2 John warns, is always to degrade Jesus.
Always. To deny who he is, deny his coming in the flesh. That's the telltale sign.
And the warning there couldn't be more serious.
It says, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Faithfulness to who Jesus is. It's not a secondary issue. It's everything.
Yeah.
It's inseparable from having God at all.
This has been so clarifying and, well, demanding material. But I think the main takeaway for you, the listener, should be confidence, not fear.
Mm-hmm.
The focus shouldn't be on the people who leave. It should be on what their departure confirms for those who remain. Their unmasking should actually strengthen your confidence in God's promise.
Absolutely. The promise that those who are his will abide. The Holy Spirit, that anointing, is your guard against deceit. And the gift of perseverance is part of salvation itself. The genuinely saved will hold fast.
The purity of the church sometimes requires difficult things, difficult separations. So given the intensity of this last hour we're in, here's a final thought for you to consider this week. We know the Holy Spirit teaches you truth. So how will you actively use that anointing this week? Not just to hold on to what you know, but to proactively examine and preserve the purity of your own Christian walk. What pollution, internal or external, needs to be identified and removed today?